Good morning and welcome to the Bible class here in Ballymena this morning. We bid you welcome in the Saviour's great name, and especially to our folks who are watching on this morning by means of the webcast, we bid you especially welcome. Before we come to the Lord's Word, could we just seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer and ask His blessing and ask His help as we come today to meditate upon His Word. Let us seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer, please. Our gracious and eternal and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege and for the opportunity that is ours this morning of coming into Thy presence in and through that precious and all-prevailing name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy hand that has been upon us in the days of the week that have already gone into eternity. We thank Thee, Lord, indeed, for Thy hand that has been upon us and Thy providence, Lord, that has directed our steps to this house again this morning. And our Father and our God, we thank Thee for this Lord's Day morning, the first day of the week. The first day, Lord, of the week in which we remember the resurrection from the grave of our Lord and of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Father, indeed today that we serve a risen Saviour. And He's in the world today. We know that He is living, despite what men may say. We thank Thee, Father, indeed for the experience of the new birth. We thank Thee, Father, indeed for the experience in our hearts and in our lives of Calvary. And our Father and our God, we do ask that as we turn now to Thy Word, that Thou Thyself will draw near. We pray, Father, for a very real and for a very conscious and definite sense of Thy presence and of Thy power. We pray, Father, indeed, that Thou wilt meet with each and with every heart. And we pray, Father, that we'll leave this room at the end of this meeting knowing that it was good for us to be here, for it was here that we met with Thyself. Continue with us now. And Father, bless us as we turn to read Thy Word and to meditate thereon. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen. Could I ask you to turn this morning to the book of Job, chapter 23. Job in the chapter 23. And I'm going to commence to read at the first verse, Job 23. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence, when I consider I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. We'll end our reading at verse 17 at the end of the chapter. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless this reading of his own precious and infallible word to all of our hearts. For a time this morning, I would like to turn your attention to verse 10 that we read together this morning. And I have entitled my message, God's Knowledge. But verse 10 is our text. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God's knowledge is one of his communicable attributes. The communicable attributes of God are those which are possessed, although in a finite degree, by men and angels. The communicable attributes of God are those of wisdom and benevolence, holiness, justice, compassion, and truth. And it is with reference to these communicable attributes that man is said to be made in the image of God in Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 27. These communicable attributes of God emphasize the personal nature of God. God's knowledge of all things is a perfect knowledge. In fact, the scriptures themselves declare Jehovah to be a God of knowledge. There we read in 1 Samuel 2 verse 3, the Lord is a God of knowledge. God's knowledge is also declared in the scriptures to be infinite in Psalm 147 and verse 5. And for the sake of time, I'm going to give you just some references and you can look them up in your own time. God's knowledge is said to be infinite. His knowledge is said to be eternal. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 18, there are many other examples of verses that we could give. But just to give one, Acts 15, verse 18, God's knowledge is said to be universal. The knowledge of God, that his knowledge extends to all persons, at all times, and in all places, and for all things. God's knowledge is perfect. His knowledge is perfect in relation to what is past, and in relation to what is present, and in relation to the future. God knows all independently. He knows all things distinctively. He knows all things infallibly and perpetually. His knowledge is indeed a perfect knowledge. This perfect knowledge of God, of course, is peculiar to himself. For you and I do not have a perfect knowledge. But the knowledge of God is perfect. He knows all things. Man cannot comprehend this morning how God knows all things. It is beyond any human comprehension. And yet the scriptures teach very clearly that God does know all things. It says there in Job 28 and verse 24, for he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven. The knowledge of God has been defined by Louis Berkhof, the author of Systematic Theology. And Berkhof defines the knowledge of God as that perfection of God whereby he, in an entirely unique manner, knows himself and all things possible and actual in one eternal and simple act. And now as I come down to my text, our text makes mention of the knowledge of God. Job says here, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Our text starts with the little word "but." And of course that word "but" will throw us back to what has been previously discussed in the previous verses of this chapter 23. And in the previous verses of the chapter 23, and even going back into chapter 22, you will find as you read in the context there that Job is seeking to answer the arguments of Eliphaz the Temanite. And if you know anything at all about the book of Job, you will know that Job had three friends, or three so-called friends, who claimed that they could understand his problems, and who claimed that they could understand his difficulties. And on three occasions, each one of these friends and took three turns each at trying to debate and argue with the patriarch concerning his standing before God. You will know that Job, in the beginning of the book, that he was a wealthy man, and that in one day that Job lost all that he ever had and that he ever owned. He lost his health, he lost his wealth, and he lost his family. And because Job's loss was so sudden, because his loss was so final and so devastating, his friends will seek to argue that he is no longer in tune with God. And if you look with me just for a second there at Job 22 and the verses 21 through to 23, you will find it here in these verses that it's brought out exactly what I'm trying to say. Eliphaz is here saying in verse 21 to Job, "Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles." And you can see here that in these three verses that we've just read, and these are only three, there are many more we could be looking at, but in these three verses that we have read here, you will see that Eliphaz was suggesting to Job that he had departed from the Lord. If we were to take the time and go through all of chapter 22, you will find that Eliphaz is putting up many arguments for why these calamities have come upon the patriarch. And especially if you look at verse 23 of the chapter 22, there you will find there that Eliphaz is convinced that Job has departed from the Lord, because he says, "If thou return to the Almighty." So as far as Eliphaz is concerned, Job has already departed from the Lord, and he needs to get back to the Lord. If you look very briefly with me at verse 5 of that chapter 22, you will find that Eliphaz is accusing Job of great wickedness and infinite iniquities. The question is asked, "Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite?" And this friend of Job's is casting doubt as to whether Job will actually return to the Lord or not. Not only is he doubting whether Job is still walking with the Lord, but he's saying, "If thou return to the Lord," he's actually thinking in his mind there may be a chance this man will not return to the Lord. And this here, all of these arguments cause Job to state the words in verse 3 of chapter 23. Job says, Oh that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. This particular juncture in the patriarch's life, he felt forsaken by God. At this particular juncture in the patriarch's life, he is not aware any longer of God's conscious presence. But although the Lord is not visible to Job, yet Job is still visible to Jehovah. And of course this statement is true for all of God's people in every generation. We may not have a conscious sense of God's presence. We may be in deep circumstances and in deep trials. We may not be aware that God is with us. We may not be able to find him or find his presence as Job couldn't. But there's one thing we can take heart from. Although we cannot find God, God knows all about us. He knows exactly where we are. He knows all about our circumstances. People, Jehovah knows more about you and I this morning than we even know about ourselves. And that's beyond my human comprehension. We think we know ourselves at times, but Jehovah knows far more about me today than the nearest of my kith and kin. He knows far more about you today than you even know yourself. And just very briefly, in the moments that remain, I want to look at verse 10 and see what it was in this text that the Lord knew about Job and apply it even to our own hearts. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I would suggest to you, first of all, that in this text, that the Lord knew all about Job's travels. Job says, he knoweth the way that I take. Or it can be read literally, but he hath known the way with me, or he knoweth the way with me. If you've got a margin in your Bible, you will find that in the margin of your Bible that the original Hebrew reads, the way that is with me. So Job is actually saying here, he knoweth the way that is with me. And Jehovah knows all about us. He knows about our likes and our dislikes. He knows about our desires and our designs, our imaginations and our tendencies. He knows not only what we do, but what we would do if we could. He knows which way we would go if the restraints of society and the fear of consequences were removed. God knows what we think. He knows what we think. He knows the most innermost beings of our hearts and of our minds. Job says he knoweth the way. And if that little word way in the text is a reference to the path that Job was travelling. The word way there itself, it is translated in other places in the scripture as road. It is translated as manner. The word way is a reference to the course of life or mode of action that Job was on or travelling on at that particular time. The particular Hebrew word that's translated way in Job 23:10 is also translated journey in Genesis 24 and verse 21. And there we read in Genesis 24 and verse 21, we read of Abraham's servant setting out to seek a bride for Isaac. And as the servant of Abraham sets out to seek a bride for Isaac, there we read in Genesis 24:21, and the man wondering at her, that is Rebekah, held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey. And the word there used in Genesis 24:21, the word that is translated journey, is the same Hebrew word as is translated way in Job 23 and verse 10. So the Lord, and again in Genesis 30 verse 6, And he set 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. So whenever we read in here, but he knoweth the way that I take, we could actually read, but he knoweth the journey that I take. And this is why I'm suggesting to you, first of all, that in our text here this morning, that the Lord knows all about our travels. He knows all about our travels. Our travels past, our travels present, and our travels future. Job says here, he knoweth the way that I take. And if we think about those verses, that little phrase again for a few moments, you will see that the way that the child of God takes is a personal way. The way that I travel in the journey of life is a personal journey. Because Job says here, he knoweth the way that I take. It is the way that I take. It is a journey that divine providence alone has marked out for me. It is a pathway, my pathway through life, and your pathway through life is a pathway that you alone can travel. I cannot walk your path, and you cannot walk my path. Job says here that it is the way that I take. Here Job's travels are unique to himself. We all tread the path that God in his providence has marked out for us. There are times when the path is rough. There are times when the path is steep. There are times when we would like to swap with someone next to us. But that would be a great error. Because by doing that, we would probably discover that his path was even steeper than the one we were walking. And we would soon want to get back to our own way. Psalm 1 and verse 6, the psalmist said, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." It's good to know this morning that as we come to think about the Word of God, that the Lord knows our way. He knows our way. He knows all about us. In Psalm 139, in the verses 23 and 24, the psalmist invites the Lord, and he says to the Lord, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." From this text in Job this morning, Jehovah knows about our travels. He knoweth the way that I take. Secondly, I want you to notice from this text, not only does Jehovah know about our travels, but he also knows about our trials. Because Job goes on to say, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Trials are the lot of the people of God. We cannot escape them. We may try, but we will not escape the trials of life. And we're reminded that very clearly again in the book of Job chapter 5 and verse 7, where we read, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards." And that verse, that little verse there, is teaching the certainty of trial. If you were to watch the blacksmith with his hammer hammering the hot metal, or if you were to watch someone welding in a welding shop, and if there's sparks, the sparks, generally speaking, will fly upwards. They're guaranteed. And Job here says, "Yet man is born." We are born unto trouble. just as sure as the sparks as they fly upward, we are born into this, we are born unto trouble. These troubles are certain, and these troubles are again personal. For Job says, when he hath tried me, the trial again is personal. Job, at this stage in the book, Job has already experienced the trials of God in the commencement of the book, when he lost his health and his wealth, and when he lost his family all in one day. And Job had already experienced something of God's trial. But he says here, when he hath tried me, and trials, they are certain, and they are sure, and they are personal. None of us likes trials, and that's human nature. There'd be something wrong if we would enjoy trials. There'd be something wrong if we were inviting them to come along and to take us on. No, it would be much easier if trial was to pass us by. But that is not life. Some of God's people, it is their testimony that they never really knew what trial was about until they got saved. It seems to them that their trials increased, or it seems to me that they became more aware of life and of the trials of life whenever they got saved. But we need to think of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. He was the one who endured the greatest trials. He endured trials beyond anything that man will ever endure. He endured trials beyond anything that you and I will ever know about. Our trials, no matter what they are this morning, are mere paltry in the light of what our Saviour endured and went through to purchase our salvation. But we need to ask ourselves the question this morning. If our Master and our Saviour endured the trials of the cross for our redemption, then ought not the servant likewise to endure trial? If the Master was tried, why should I not be tried? If the Master endured the afflictions or the furnace, the fiery furnace, why should I not endure the fiery furnace? The Lord in John 16, verse 33, He said to his disciples, in the world ye shall have tribulation. In the world ye shall have tribulation. That word can be read pressure, anguish, burden, persecution, tribulation. The great word in actual fact for tribulation is also translated afflictions in Acts 20. And verse 23, and perhaps we could take a second just and have a wee look. Acts 20 and 23. Acts 20, 23. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Abide me. And here, as I say, that word afflictions is the same Greek word as is translated tribulation in John 16. James said, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers different temptations or trials. Coming back to our text, I want you to see here, Job says, but he knoweth the way that I take when he hath tried me. In this text here, Job is recognizing that it is Jehovah that is trying him. And yet at the same time, if we were to read the earlier chapters of the book, you will discover that Job's trials, by and large, that they came about through a channel. They didn't come just directly from the Lord. But they came through a channel, and the channel was the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans. And you can read that for yourself in Job chapter 1, how that the Chaldeans came against his cattle, how that the Sabaeans came against some other of Job's livestock, how that there was a great storm and the roof of the house fell down and killed all of his family. And yet Job says that when he hath tried me, Job recognizes that is Jehovah that is actually trying him through these channels. And you know, God often uses channels to try his people. If I could turn you for a second to Jeremiah 25 and verse 9. There we read about Nebuchadnezzar. We read about how that Nebuchadnezzar, that he was coming against the land of Israel and against the land of Judah. And this man, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was a heathen king. But we find here in the verses in Jeremiah 25, verse 9, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations." Just for the sake of time, could I also turn your attention to Jeremiah 27 verse 6. "And now I have given all of these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field that have I given him also to serve him." And those two verses that I've read there, the words to Mark are the two words, "my servant." In both verses there, we read, "my servant." What was Jehovah doing? He was speaking here that he was going to bring Nebuchadnezzar, his servant, against his people to take them away and to deal with them because of their sin. Now, we need to understand that when the Lord is speaking here as Nebuchadnezzar being his servant, he is not referring to the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was a child of God, because Nebuchadnezzar was anything but it. He was a heathen, idolatrous king of Babylon. But Jehovah is here pointing out in Jeremiah that he is going to bring Nebuchadnezzar, and he is going to make Nebuchadnezzar his servant to carry out his will, to carry out Jehovah's purposes in carrying away the people of Israel and the people of Judah into Babylon. And so, going back to our text here, Job recognizes also that even though the trials are coming through channels such as Nebuchadnezzar, even though they're coming through channels such as the Sabaeans, yet it is the Lord that is using these people to try and to test his servant. Jehovah uses instruments to try his own people. The scriptures are teaching that. We've just looked at that. And you know, this morning, who of us know what it is to carry a heavy burden? I would say that all of us, if we haven't at this stage in our lives carried a heavy burden in the will of God, and if you live long enough in God's time and in God's way and in God's will, you will carry a heavy burden that the Lord lays upon you. But who knows what that burden is like other than the one that is carrying that burden. And you know, we've often heard it said that a smiling face can hide many problems. And we can walk up to a friend this morning, even in the meeting, and we can say, "How are you doing?" and all the rest of the greetings. And while that person outwardly may appear to be having no problems and everything is fine, yet behind that smiling face they may be carrying a burden and a trial that no one else but themselves are aware of. But Jehovah knows about it. He knows about our trials. He knows about our trials. Yes, he has ordained our trials for us. But he also knows all about our trials. And what a consolation it is to realize that the Lord knows not only about my troubles through life, but he also knows about my trials through life. Surely the hymn writer got it right when he said, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Thirdly and finally, I want you to notice from Job 23:10. Not only does Jehovah know about our troubles, not only does he know about our trials, but he also knows about our triumphs. Job here says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job, in the midst of all of his afflictions, was able to say that his trials would have an end. This is actually what he's saying. He was called to endure a great test. And probably the greatest test that Job was enduring at the time of this text is recording of, probably the greatest trial that he was enduring was the fact that his friends were thinking ill of him. They were thinking that this man has done something terrible to deserve all this trouble. They were thinking, as we've already noted, this man has left off with the Lord, and the Lord has forsaken him, and the Lord has deserted him. And you know, I believe that what these men thought of Job, it was bound to have an effect on them, because they were his friends after all. And they were accusing him of the opposite from what he actually was. And surely that was in itself was bound to be a great burden for him. And isn't it true that human nature, we all place great importance upon what our friends think about us, don't we? We all like to think and hope and trust and pray that our friends think well of us. The present hour for Job was one of darkness and heaviness. And Job realized that he would not always be in darkness. Now at this stage he had no idea when his trial would end. He had no idea when these afflictions would finish. But of this he was sure, they would have an end. Whether in this scene of time, or whether it would be by him leaving the body of clay in death. He says, I shall come forth. I shall come forth. And you know, as we study this portion here, surely here is a man, he's exercising his faith at a time when he has no reason for exercising his faith. He's putting his faith, he's hoping against hope, as if it were. He had no indication, there was no outward indication as to when his situation would be reversed, or when his situation would do a turnaround. But he's still saying, I shall come forth. He knew that one day his trial would be over. He was putting his hope and his confidence in God. And surely is that not what faith is? Look at what the writer to the Hebrews says. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Surely Job is here putting his faith. He had no reason to believe that his trials would end. But here he is trusting, he knows they will, because he says in the affirmative, I shall come forth as gold. I'm going to come forth. There's going to be an end of these trials of mine. And you know, just as Job said that he was going to come forth, I want you to see that he says, I shall come forth as gold. I shall come forth as gold. It's very interesting here that the Holy Spirit uses the word gold. As far as Job has been concerned, it has been Jehovah that has put him in to this furnace of trial. It has been Jehovah that has put him, that is putting him through the refining process, if you want to speak. And I believe, and the commentators would make mention, that it's very possible that Job in his day, that he was aware of the refining of metal, and he was aware of what it was for the metal to go into the furnace and to be heated and to be refined. And in the same manner, just as the metal was going to come forth, Job says he's going to come forth as gold. And this phrase of Job surely has a note of trial about it. The Lord knew that Job's afflictions, that Job's trials could only work for his good. And folks, today, the Lord knows that as he puts you and I into the fiery furnace of affliction, he already knows that that's only for our benefit. Yes, we don't like it. We aren't at all happy about it. But Jehovah knows that it's for our benefit. Job here says, I'll come forth as gold. That after he has gone forth, after he has been put through the refining process, he's going to come out at the other end. Now, I was looking up the other day, and I'm told that gold has a melting point of 1,064 degrees Celsius. Just as that gold bar is put into the furnace, so all the dross is burned away. And as it comes out at the other end, what have you got? You've got a pure gold bar. Pure gold metal. We will come out of our trials. And we will triumph. Because our trials will make us stronger. I want you to notice Psalm 119 and verse 67. Some of these spiritual benefits and blessings, the benefits of trial, they're after effect. Look at verse 67, what the psalmist said. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Think about it for a second. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, after the affliction, he's coming out of the furnace. He's coming out of the trial. He's coming forth as the gold. He says, but now have I kept thy word. So in other words, what the psalmist is saying, the affliction has done him good. Before affliction, he was going astray. But after the affliction, after the trial, coming out of the furnace, he is now keeping the word of God. Psalm 119, again, verse 71, and I'm almost through. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. That I might learn thy statutes. And you see what the scripture is teaching us here this morning, people, that we're going to come out of our trials, and we're going to come through the furnace by the help of our God. And we're going to be more victorious. I'm speaking, of course, spiritually here. We're going to be more victorious. Or we're going to be victorious. And we're going to be better men. And we're going to be better women. And better Christians than we were before the trial. This is what the psalmist is actually saying in these verses here. Verse 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Trials and tribulations come to the child of God to increase our faith and to bring us into a closer walk and fellowship with our Saviour. Jehovah gives us to his people not only grace to bear their trials, but he gives them help to be victors in the trial. Job says, I shall come forth as gold. Oh, that I could remember that myself the next time that I find myself in the fiery trial, regardless of what it is. That I can say to myself and say to my own heart, I shall come forth as gold. People, from this text in closing this morning, we learn of the knowledge that Jehovah has regarding our travels. Of the knowledge he has regarding our trials. And of the knowledge that he has regarding our triumphs. May the Lord bless to each and to every heart what has been of himself this morning for his name's sake. Amen. Let's just seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer, please. Our gracious and eternal and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. We thank thee, Father, indeed for the truth of thy word. And we do ask of thee, Lord, that thou wilt take what has been of thyself and write it indelibly upon our hearts. We thank thee that thou dost know all about us. Thou dost know about our travels, our trials, our triumphs. And we bless thee, Father, that we can say that with the hymn writer that Jesus knows all about our struggles and he will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. We thank thee, Lord, for the friend this morning that sticketh closer than a brother. Except of our thanks, Lord, now for this time in thy presence. We ask of thee, Lord, that thou will remember thee. Lord, the other meeting, Lord, that will soon commence in thy will. Bless thy servant, Lord, we pray that as thy word is opened up again, that we will know thy blessing and thy power and thy help. And Lord, that each soul this morning that sits under thy word, Lord, that will leave this house knowing that it was good for them to be here, for it was here that they met with thee. Remember the unsaved. Bring them, Lord, savingly to thyself. Thank thee, Lord, indeed, that thou art still able to save and able to keep. Part us, Lord, with thy fear now and in thy favour, and we'll give to thee the praise, the honour and the glory, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.